The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Second Corinthians. As I was writing this message the last couple days and doing some midnight study, God brought to my mind, my heart, many of you that have been coming to church here for a while. And I prayed for everyone. I just stopped, prayed for every one of you. Because this message today is about your lives. The ones that I know intimately. You know, been hanging out. We, you know, Carla, my wife, you know me. We go through this whole gauntlet, this crucible we called the world, right? Living in the world and being a part of the world. But you know, our home is yet to come. And so I just stopped and I started praying for you guys. And by the end of the message, I think you'll understand why. If you're there at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, give me a hearty amen. Amen. Before we get started, I do a lot of reading, as many of you do, and I do some reading off the internet, but I'm old school. You know, I'm old to begin with. And so I'm a little bit old. I don't look old, do I? No? Anyway, but I like books. I read a lot of books and different things. And one of my favorite guys of old is A.W. Tozer. And he's a great man of God. And so when I come across some things, whether it be A.W. Tozer or Charles Smith, you know, Chuck Smith, or anyone that has left some quotes, and the Lord kind of speaks to my heart, I want to share them with you. Has nothing to do with the study, but I think it has a lot to do with us as a church. He says, the business of the church is God and God only. Right off the get-go, it's like, whoa, really? I thought it was a bunch of other stuff. She is purest when most engaged with God, and she is astray just so far as she follows other interests. I agree. However, I want you to know I've gone off into other interests in the church, like this. No matter how religious or humanitarian they may be. I love that quote. It's a good quote to remember, especially for the leaders here and the pastors, just to remember why we're here, why we do this, what we do. You know, there's things in the church that God still loves them. Look, I got 5 kids, and there's things that my kids do that absolutely, what's the word? Twists me all up, or twicks me, or whatever. You know, just I still love them, and so God does too. But I think we should from time to time focus on what's really important. You know why He made us? That we might worship Him, we might give Him worship, we might dig into His Word and know Him, and then eventually become like Him. And so that's our goal. Our goal is not to entertain you. Our goal is not to, you know, do all kinds of different, however I hope we do. And our goal is not to, you know, do all kinds of different outreaches just for the sake of outreaches. Although we do outreaches, the goal is to worship God. Amen? Everyone didn't agree with that. Okay, let's stand for the reading of God's Word together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all of Achaia. And it's like an area like the sand hills. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Comfort, if you have a pen later or now, circle comfort, because that's awesome. Who comforts us all in our tribulations, that we may, what? Cry? Whimper? No. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds to Christ. Verse 6. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. Father, I ask you, God, that you would simply speak to us by your word and your spirit. And Father, we thank you for it. So Lord, today, simply speak to us simplistically. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, let's be seated. After hearing this text today, I've entitled my message this morning, Shake It Off, Shake It Off. Now, I don't confuse that with song. I've seen it a couple times, and I remember when she's a little girl, now the world's got over, right? I heard that she had a song, and so then I found out later, it's not a very nice song for church. And I was going to have her sing in here, but I couldn't get her to come here and sing. She was booked up. But this Shake It Off, I wanted to get out here and do one of these Shake It Off. But then an elder or a deacon came to me and said, look, this tells a story about that commercial. I go, what commercial? The commercial. This guy is on commercial and he's looking at this root beer he had, this bottle of root beer, and it said, twist it off. So the gentleman looked and he read it again. And so you start doing this. It won't come off. It still won't. And he kept doing this. You guys. All right. Anyway. After hearing from Timothy that some of the Corinthian Christians had questioned his authority to write his first letter of correction and exhortation, wow. Paul wrote a second letter to them. These knuckleheads just didn't get it. And you've been with us, most of you, through the first book, 1 Corinthians. And wow, there was some heavy exhortation, correction. Well, then Paul, because evidently they weren't getting it. I understand. I was thinking about showing, because we have communion, we didn't have time to show that video we showed last week. Who was here last week that saw that video? Some of you? All of you? No? Yeah? Pretty funny, huh? We'll have to show it again. It's simply this pastor gets up, he goes, look, can I just get away from my notes today? And can I just tell y'all, stop it! He starts jumping up and down. You're making me look bad in front of God! You know, just stop it. Look, Jesus said, stop it! You know, it's this really funny video of this guy. It reminded me of Paul. Trying to tell the Corinthians, stop it. You're not doing this thing right, man. God is not pleased with your service. And so, of course, they really kind of bucked up on that first letter. And so he writes his second letter. The second epistle would be the most personal of any he would write. And though it, and through it, rather, we see the heart of a man committed to real ministry, to the kingdom of God. If you recall, Paul starts his first letter to the church of Corinth with, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I kind of like that. That would be kind of like me. Look, you got what you got. Not a Billy Graham. I am what I am. But here, in his second letter, he gets a little more personal. To those questioning his apostolic authority, he says in verse 1, not only is it by God's grace, but by the way, it's by his will that I'm an apostle. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Eat that for breakfast. He says, I am an apostle by God's will. Although many of the Corinthian congregation attacked Paul rather unmerciful, he greets him in verse 2 with grace and peace. Amazing. In so doing, he sets a wonderful example as one who's a peacemaker, even in the midst of difficulty. And folks, that's not natural. I can tell you right now, over the past 20 years, I've been attacked many, many times. Lied about, I think all pastors go through that. And I tell you, at first, like, wait a minute, let me go get my guns. I got a 380, rapid fire, whatever. And you know what? God tempered me on that. He just did. It reminds me of King David's story when he was a young man. I pray that everyone knows King David in this room. In fact, David's modeled this thing that Paul is doing so well. Because no matter how many times, if you remember, his king and nemesis, Saul, threw the javelin at him, he didn't respond. He didn't fire back. Located there in 1 Samuel 18. And so too, I have found that those who walk close to the Lord are used consistently by him. Are those who, even when they have the right, they die to self. That's tough. And they don't fire back. They let God deal with it. It's like, maybe I'm going to let God deal with this. He's going to get you. He's going to burn you to the ground. No, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? What I'm talking about is allowing God to deal with it. And pray for those. I've also found that I can gauge my own spiritual state in the past 20 years by the priority I give to defending my position, my own motives, or reputation, by how quick I am to throw the javelin back at those who threw it at me. I just want to completely quit that. In all essence, with all my heart, pray for those people. So our first life lesson this morning is the truly mature brother or sister does not fire back. Does not fire back. He goes to God. She goes to God with it. That is why, and by the way, she goes to God, he doesn't go to your neighbor and people in the church, and they start a little firestorm, and then, there's all this stuff going on in God's church. That is why we see Paul firmly explain certain truths to the Corinthian congregation, but not brutally. Yes, he is firm with them. And yes, I have been firm with some in this church in the years past. And basically, the reason I try to protect you guys, it's my job to protect the sheep, the flock. And so with Paul. And so, even though he didn't get brutal and jump up and down and scream and, point to the door, he was firm with them. But he never loses his heart of love for them. If you read through the scriptures, you know that. Finally, seen in our text this morning, Paul found genuine comfort in our God. You see, you will too, folks, as you go through difficult times in your life, real storms, immense challenges, you will find, even as Paul found, that God is the God of comfort. I think we can all agree to that. And what blows my mind is that we can there's a particular problem there. And you know, even though we jump up and down and scream and we don't have any confidence or trust, and we're not more than conquerors, we know God's going to come through, but we really don't act like it, and we jump up and down and we cry and everything else, God still comes through for us. Do you know why that is? Because he loves you more than you know. That's why. If we only knew how much he loved us. But we're walking around thinking that, you know, he's going to do us in because we maybe sinned. You know, he knows we're not perfect. You know, he knows. Well, what kind of perfection come out of a hunk of clay? Because I'm reminded that you're just made of clay. Just clay, just dirt. God comforts us. And he always will. But I think that sometime down the pike that we need to finally go, you know what? My prayer journal says that he came through for me. And then, oh, yeah, he came through me. Oh, he came through too. He's never let me down. I'm comforted by that myself. My wife does prayer journals. I don't. And many times will come to me in difficult times and say, honey, look at this. Back in 1997, you know, back in 1842, look at all through the whole book. Look at this record of memories. I'm like, wow. You think you'll come through now? He's come through the past 1,000 times. You think you'll come through? Of course. It all depends on how we receive it, how we grow. And so too, you will discover that he is the Father of mercy who will comfort you in order that you, and here's the key, might comfort others. That's a big deal to him. You know, we're his kids. We're supposed to comfort one another as we've been comforted. And so I guarantee you the reason why God allows us to go through some of the things we do, and some are very unique. Like, Lord, I don't think anyone else has ever gone through this trial. Yes, there is someone that's going to go through that trial next year, and you're going to be there to tell them how you got through it. Is that relatability? But do we go, oh man, let me talk to you. Let me sit with you. You went through the same thing? Yeah. Well, hey, I'll buy you lunch. And then there you go. But if you stick your head in the sand like a, what's that bird? Ostrich? What good is that? How are you going to receive what God has already put in this other person's life to tell you? You know, God can use us. He uses donkeys, doesn't he? I think he can use us. And so that's the key. This is such a key passage in our Christian walk, in our walk with Jesus, because it clearly explains to us that the degree that we can comfort others is the degree that we have been comforted even ourselves. You guys getting this, right? Amen? Life Lesson 2 says, it is only when we have experienced God's faithfulness firsthand that we can assure others that God will be faithful to them. That's awesome. So, in our time together this morning that's left, we're going to look at, examine, and learn two essential, non-negotiable prerequisites for those who desire to be used by God through their trials and tribulations. You don't want to be used? Then just go to sleep or something. But if you want to be used, if you want those trials and tribulations, look, I don't know. I'm not a very smart man, but I can tell you this. If I go through something, a crucible, a gauntlet, I want it to mean something. I want it to be able to, you know, be able to help others. That's Christ in us. That's just what we do as brothers and sisters in this family. And, you know, we are a family, by the way. Wednesday night, we had a pretty good crowd, and I was just looking at everyone, and we had some visitors there, and I looked at our church there, and I was just looking at different people and how they articulate and how friendly we are. And it's like we're in our living room, you know. And I'm thinking, I wonder what these guests think of us. Going around the room looking at all its unique people, you know. And then it dawned on me, and my wife told me later, we're just a family. Does any of you in your families have perfect people? Especially your extended family? How about that uncle or that aunt that you go, oh, no, I don't want to bring him up. They're still in your family, right? They're still family. You love them. They're family. And that's the way we are. And we should be even tighter than blood family because we're spirit family. And so this is what this lesson today is about. It's about the way that we then can help one another, be used by God in our trials and tribulations that we've gone through. But before we go there, a short story from Acts chapter 28. If you're a note taker, you can write that down and read it later. That is appropriate, apropos for our lesson today. He was not speaking theologically or theoretically. He wasn't in the theory land. Because Paul had been in a pretty tough spot personally and practically. What's that? Where was he? What was he doing? Sailing across the Mediterranean Sea to Rome, a storm began to beat and batter the boat full of prisoners, in which, if you remember, you've read Acts, Paul was one. Finally, after many days, the 270 soldiers, sailors, and prisoners aboard were all cast into the sea. A dismal picture. Some grabbed onto splinters and boards and remained of the ship. Some others just were swimming. But miraculously, all made it to the shore of Melita, commonly, presently today called Malta. However, uncharacteristically, the barbarians and the natives there that occupied that island on the beach were showing these waterlogged newcomers that washed up on the shore unusual kindness, the Bible says, by lighting fires to warm them. Well, you know Paul, of course, always looking for a chance to, an opportunity to serve others, joined in as he gathered sticks to fuel the fires, the Bible says. But lurking, you like that? But lurking behind some bushes. And in the bundles of the wood was a deadly viper, which leapt out and bit him. Now, when Paul shook off the snake into the fire, you see him doing that? Ooh, a deadly viper on my arm. Here, let me shake it off in the fire. We would be screaming. I'm going to die. What a Rambo he was. And by the way, Paul was a little guy, mostly bald-headed, really pointy nose. Did he talk like this? Most Bible commentators say. He wasn't a Rambo, but he shook off the snake. He shook it off. The local Miletans, by the way, who had initially thought Paul was cursed to suffer such a fate, I know some churches like that. Now, thought him a god. Isn't that the way it is in this world today? So Paul used the opportunity to share the true and living God with the audience eager to hear from this one that had claimed that had been bitten by the same type of snake that, by the way, had claimed the lives of so many of their own family members and friends. Again, Acts 28, if you want to read the story. God, make my life count. Okay. I'm glad you asked that. You want to get serious with me. You want your life to count. We plead. Okay, the Lord says. And he allows us to be smitten by the snake of sickness or sorrow. God then continues with, I will allow this to happen because the barbarians, the natives, the heathens of your community are watching to see if there is any answers, any solutions, any hope, even for them. They're looking at you through your trials. You think the world, the heathen, looks at you when you hit the big time and you got all this money and things are going great and you walk over and you're talking to maybe your neighbor and he's a heathen and you're just saying, oh yeah, man, God's good to me. My kids are doing great. I got a triple raise. And just you go through this whole thing. What do you think they think when they walk back? I hate that guy. And his life is just crumbling. But see, it's when you're in the fire, you're in the gauntlet, you're going through a crucible that he looks at you and he says, wow, there's something there. I need to ask him, what's up with him? Is he nuts? Has he lost his mind? And then when they go through something, guess what? Because, the rain falls on the just and unjust, and we'll get to that in a minute. And we say, Lord, do this, and I will be a shining example of you to my community. Any answers? Any solutions? Yes, I have one. Jesus the Christ. And you'll find him in the Word. A.W. Tozer, a spiritual giant of previous generations, as I said before, love the guy, love his writings, his devotions, was right when he said, quote, before God can use a person greatly, he must allow that person to be hurt deeply, unquote. And some of us say, well, I need to be a Billy Graham because I've really been hurt in my life. And maybe you're right. Well, the question, I don't know, to me would be, why? Why do we have to hurt so much and be used so much? Is it because God is cruel? Does he enjoy seeing us in pain? And by the way, I have earlier life, asked God that. God, you just like beating up on me. You just am I one of your punching bags? Of course not. That's not his nature. That's not described throughout the Bible. It's not his nature, even though some churches want that to be his nature. It's not. His nature is love. You see, the issue is not cruelty. The issue is ministry. So with that being said, let me declare again, there are two essential, non-negotiable prerequisites for those who desire to be used by God. Two, non-negotiable. Number one, if you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, write it down like this. Compassion for people. Number one, compassion for people. You must have that. Compassion for people. Even though we might have our theology down, pat. Oh, we can quote scripture, man. We know our theology. But if our hearts are not full of compassion for people, what will we say will not fully be received? That should be on the board. It won't be received. The old adage is true. People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. You've heard that before. Amen? It's so true, though. So the question is this. How can I have compassion? Tell me how I can have compassion. Answer, by absorbing the bite of the same snake that bites others. That's how. Gang, there is no other way but that way. I've seen many people in this congregation do that over the time, over years. Therefore, God puts us in a situation, a tribulation, hard places, tough times in order. And let me say this again, in order that we might develop compassion for others, for people who are also experiencing difficulties themselves. And if we let that go by, we are selfish people. We do not really care about the family of God. Oh, I don't like to share with, change. Maybe that's why you're not as close to God as you want to be or should be. This is therapeutic, for goodness sakes. People pay thousands of dollars for a psychiatrist to look at them and say, I really should share your stuff with other people. It's like, huh? God's telling us this is why we go through gauntlets. Hard places, tough times. Now, I don't mean to be a chatty Cathy. But anyone got Kathy, I'm not like into that. But I'm just saying, Chatty Kathy, we don't need to do that. But there are some people that are going through some stuff, and if you keep your ear to the ground, you'll find it out. And you just kind of, you know, call the guy up, hey, for lunch, or what he did, maybe after church or something, and just speak to him in love and say, look, I have gone through that. There's something that I know. For instance, check this out. I know the word pretty well. I should. I'm a pastor of 20 years, and I've been in church all my life and loved the Lord and loved his word. But you know what? There's something I'm much more an expert about. You know what that is? Delinquent kids. Off the wall kids. I got five of them. All four went sideways. She's the only one that didn't, well, for now, have created all kinds of trouble. Plus, she gave me, covers a multitude of sins, that does. But it's true. And because of that, because I have a lot of expertise, my wife and I, in that kind of thing with delinquent kids, all of them pretty much are back with the Lord. I can relate to you guys, and I can talk to you guys about that. Now, if you have problems with the IRS, I don't know nothing. I know nothing, you know. I have to send you to someone else in here that maybe has had a problem with the IRS. I hope you catch my drift. Compassion. Absorbing the bite. So therefore, God puts us in situations and tribulations and all the rest that we might relate. In short, in order that we might be able to know and they be able to say, I know what you're going through, bro. I can relate, sis. Let me talk to you a bit about it. If you're a note taker, the second prerequisite is confidence in God. So there's only two. There's a compassion for people you spoke about, and now confidence in God. You must have confidence in God. Many Christians have compassion for people, but it is at the expense of God's reputation. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, it plays out like this. I really feel for you, bro. I really have compassion for you, sis. I don't know why this is happening to you. The implication being, where's God? Where's God in this gauntlet, in this situation that you're walking through? On the other hand, one who truly ministers, that truly ministers to one another, will say, God is good. God is good. Because here's what he did in my life. And here's what he's going to do in your life for you as well. So put your confidence in Christ. But do we share that with others? I know that, I don't know if the church did it years ago, but it just seems like nowadays we maybe have a pride thing or I don't know what it is. We don't want everyone to know our dirty laundry. Everybody's got dirty laundry, folks. The rich, the poor, in between, okay? Do we share with others our God testimonies and stories through our trials? Do we do that? Or many times we want to be just left alone. Don't want to talk about it. Or we explain that snake bite that took place. We explain it away with some worldly explanation, advice, or a quick fix, giving no glory at all to God for helping others. Quite frankly, gang, I personally think we should be more concerned about the reputation of our perfect Heavenly Father than about our own ability to relate. That's just my take on it. You see, he has promised to never leave us, never let us be tempted above that which we are able, and that all things are working together for good. You guys can fill in the appropriate addresses to those biblical scriptures. He has promised he will never leave us or forsake us, and he has told us to rejoice in him always. And you know what? Paul does just that. And he shares that in God's word. Can you hear him sharing that? I can. Because he had endured beatings in prison, storms at sea, snake bites on a far, far away from home beach. He had compassion for the problems of others because of going through all those difficulties. And he speaks to us, Paul does, and all the things he's gone through. The one thing that I would hate that were the worst is to be in the depths of the sea alone. That scares me. There's too many creatures down there. But he went through all this so he could share with others. You see, gang, because he experienced God's faithfulness through it all, and I mean all, he never compromised his belief that God is good. I could see him in heaven. You know, Paul finally, he spoke to the emperor of Rome, Caesar, once, gave him the gospel. Caesar went crazy. Then when he returned, they let him go, and then when he returned, the second time, God took him. And I'm a little weird here, but I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking, I can see Paul in heaven going, hey, guy, you got your head cut off too? Hey, let me tell you all about it. Man, when the guillotine was going, it's like, but I bet he was. I bet he could be doing that all the way up to the very end, relating with people, speaking with people, helping people. He never compromised his belief that God is good. Never. Because he experienced God's faithfulness through it all. Through it all. Now, some of you might be thinking, if the only way I can have compassion for people and confidence in God as well is to be bitten by a snake or two, then count me out. Sounds like my wife. She's scared to death. Scared to death of snakes. And many are. Count me out. I'll just be an every other Sunday believer. But don't ask me to get involved in any ministry or service. Well, to you this morning, I would say, you can choose to be left out if you wish. That's your prerogative. I still love you. God still loves you. But check this out. You must understand that the snake will still bite you. He still finds you and bites you. It's just all there is. Why? It all has to do with the snake in the Garden of Eden. That is why there is starvation and sickness in Sudan. That's why there is wars in Iraq and there is ISIS terrorizing the world today. That is why there is pain in our world. People cry, what is God doing? Have you ever heard that? Especially recently. When in fact, it is not God's doing at all. Let me explain with a story. Another story. Having just encouraged his followers to develop faith, when the evening had come, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus said to his disciples, hey, gang. See, he called his people gang, too. He says, hey, gang, let's roll out into the across the Galilean Sea. But when the storm arose on the Sea of Galilee, the terrified disciples woke Jesus, which he was sleeping soundly in the boat. For some of us, wouldn't you love to sleep like that? You got this tempest, it's a storm from hell. And I'll explain that later. And Jesus is doing what? He's sleeping. I love that. That's a message in itself. Peace be still, Jesus said. Literally, it means be muzzled. So he told the storm to be muzzled. I love that. He said, interesting enough for you theologians, the same term in Aramaic or the original language, that same term there, be muzzled, he employed when speaking to demons. Interesting. Now follow me. Just follow me for a second. If that's true, the same word he used to rebuke that storm, and by the way, we all know, don't we, that Satan is the prince of air, correct? He's still got a great influence on this world until Jesus comes back and takes the deed from him and throws him in prison. So follow me, my friends. The insurance companies have it all wrong, don't they? I believe they do. The flood or earthquake that threatens your house is no more an act of God than the storm that bullied the disciples. They're acts of Satan, the prince of air. And many times God will come in after the storm and take care of things, miracles, or he will divert the storm if he wishes. That's his thing, not mine. One of the two. And I'm speaking of storms of life as well. The prince of air, who was given permission by mankind to wreak havoc upon all the earth when Adam rebelled in the Garden of Eden. We all know that. You see, gang, the disciples weren't the only ones on the Sea of Galilee that day when the storm arose. They were just the ones who had Jesus on board. And the enemy wanted to get rid of them. Has always wanted to get rid of our Christ. And so consequently, whether you decide to engage in ministry or not, you will still experience the snake bite of sickness and the storm of sorrow. You just will. Why? Well, because the whole world has been polluted by the fallout of Adam's bomb. You like that? Adam, okay. Seriously, remember the Bible, remember this, the Bible declares that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. However, we have umbrellas and even boats called Savior. You like that? Amen? You get that, right? Well, besides that, gang, know this. In this life, everyone experiences equal opportunity for difficulty because everyone has been bitten. Everyone. In Numbers chapter 21, after murmuring yet again, the children of Israel were dying by the thousands from the fiery serpents God sent to bite them. What do you want me to do now? Said Moses. God answered, make a brass snake on a brass pole. By the way, brass is a symbolic of grace. And put it in the middle of the camp so that anyone who is bitten can look at the serpent hanging there and be made whole. Here's the problem. So many were healed, but others, however, thinking it useless, perished in their stupidity and arrogancy and pride. They really did. All you got to do is look. I don't get that. No, I'm not going to look because I want to die. You know, get that. Well, centuries passed, and all the while, no doubt people were wondering, what was the deal with this brass serpent thing? And then came a rabbi from Galilee who explained it all when he said in John chapter 3, as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So too for us. It might take a year or two or five or ten or maybe all of eternity until we understand why we were bitten by the snake of sorrow, smitten with the sting of despair. But one thing I know today, church, is that God has allowed that for a reason. And our Bible just told us, you read it, the reason is to help others in the family of God, to share Christ, to share our experience, to do some testimony stuff. And when we see him who has made sin for us, it will all make sense why that happened. And as in Numbers 21, some will refuse to look at him altogether, saying instead, look at my snake bite. Look at me. Can you believe how bad this is? Oh my goodness, look at my snake bite. Can you imagine Paul going, oh, look at my snake bite, going to the captain or whoever and complaining about snake bite? That's not a man of God. That's not a woman of God. But others, others like you here in this church, will follow the example of Paul and will shake the snake of Satan's sting into the fire of God's promises. So let me leave you with this morning. Sure, take it to the bank, spend it. Things are going to go wrong, folks. Amen? Does anyone live the perfect life? I want to meet you. I want to, you know, eat lunch with you and rub up against you a little bit. No, not at all. Things go wrong. But whether they are little inconveniences or major heartbreaks, gain trust in the Lord. Trust in Him. Realize that they are opportunities to learn compassion for people and to gain confidence in God. Realize that going in to the gauntlet. Whether it be a big python or a little garden variety, shake it off and see God use you in lives of the amazed non-believing barbarians who are watching you simply trust in God. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.